One of the great issues in our life is what we do with our guilt. It's one of the questions that R.C. Sproul asks frequently, and that's really a very good gospel conversation question in evangelism. You know, get it out of the ethereal and all of the stuff. What do you do with your guilt? If what we've learned so far is true, we are all guilty of sin, and experience shows us that this is true. All people are guilty objectively, and most feel guilty subjectively, for at least some of their sins. Okay? Now we just finished talking about Christ the Mediator, and we've begun to talk about how God applies the work of Christ the Mediator to sinners. And that last part we talked about in terms of effectual call, union with Christ, Calvin talks about double grace, okay, by which he means we receive at the same time justification and sanctification. Okay? These are inseparable, though distinct. Okay? Then we're going to see that one of the problems with Roman Catholic theology is that they they're not distinct in Roman Catholic theology. They become confused. And so, but these are given together so that, there is no one who is justified but not sanctified. There is no one who is being sanctified who has not also been justified. So these graces come together, but we're going to look at them separately. Okay? And so, we're going to talk about justification. So, question 33 of the shorter catechism. I can picture myself strolling through that subdivision next to my apartment complex in Orlando, trying to memorize all this one. This is one of the ones I had to memorize. Justification is an act, key word, we'll get to that in a moment, an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, that's a little bit of a mouthful. There are people who've tried to shorten that up. And when they shorten it up, they screw it up. They ruin it because they misrepresent it. And we're gonna get to a couple of those things that you may have heard in the past. Our big idea, as we kind of think through that definition, and as, particularly as it is explored a little more in the confession, is that we glorify and enjoy God for declaring us righteous in Christ. So, there we are. Slightly longer, we have the larger catechism, question 70, what is justification? And it's about two lines longer than the shorter catechism, so it accomplished its goal in being larger. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done in them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, but God imputed to them and received by faith alone. So, one of the things that I want to draw from that is that accounts their persons righteous in his sight. The focus is not on their acts, okay? But the focus is going to be on our persons. We personally are received and accepted as righteous in his sight. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us, which is an important distinction. So, all right.
I have a question.
Yes.
So, Abraham, was he justified and sanctified?
Yeah. There are moments when you wonder, when he tells those half-truths again. There are moments where he takes Hagar to be his concubine. There are certainly moments. But we have those moments too, don't we? I don't think any of you have taken concubines, but you have different moments, okay? Moments since your conversion that if you would do almost anything to undo. We all have those moments. Except my wife. She doesn't have any of those moments. Well, you know, you're great rebellion, listening to the top 40 radio. You know, it's hard for me to take your sin seriously. So, most of us have had those moments. You know, so. For this moment, we'll call them Abraham moments. And, of course, the interesting thing that we mentioned in community group, at least my community group, is the reality that when you get to Hebrews 11, none of those things are mentioned. And so you have, on the one hand, Scripture being honest about the sinfulness of God's people, but on the other hand, you have Scripture seeing them as justified by faith and therefore accounted as righteous and kind of redacting their sin. Both of those are true. Okay, it just depends on which perspective you're looking at a particular moment. Both of those are true. So, any other questions as we kind of start to launch this thing? All right, let's get into paragraph one. Even more words. Outwards, the larger catechism. Those whom God effectually calls, say, we have our connection with the previous chapter, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the righteousness and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. Which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. So another one of these big mouthfuls as we kind of think about this. We see the connection with effectual call. We see also, therefore, the connection with election. The elect receive both effectual calling as well as justification. You cannot have one and not the other. It is impossible for those who have been effectually called to not believe. And it is impossible for anyone to savingly believe if they have not been effectually called. Okay? There are certainly people who might think they believe, look like they believe. There are cultural forms of Christianity that exist. And that people aren't resting in Christ in his finished work. Okay? So, come on in. We have seats. If you're here for Sunday school anyway, come on in. So, where this goes is that all who are effectually called are also justified, and this is an allusion to Romans 8, what is often called the great chain of salvation, where we see that those God foreknew, he called, and those he called, he justified. And so, the confession is alluding to that. Let's see where I am here. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about Roman Catholic theology, because Roman Catholic theology is part of what they're arguing against in this. So we have to understand what Rome was teaching about this subject in order for this to really kind of make sense for us. Okay? Rome talked about people, or talked about righteousness as infused. Okay? It's now really cool to infuse things. we got water bottles. You can infuse water, these water bottles. You stick fruit or something in this little cage and it gets spread throughout. And so it's sort of the idea of almost, this is a bad idea, bad picture, but it's clear enough, almost like an injection, infusion technology, so to speak. And so they see righteousness as the infusion, the insertion of righteousness into the sinner, and this infusion takes place through the sacraments. Okay? They understand the sacraments to convey grace and to convey it at the moment of the performance of the sacrament. Okay? And so this is why their understanding of salvation is called sacerdotal. It's not a word that you probably hear. It should be an A. Sacerdotal. Salvation through the sacraments. That's one of the ways to understand the Roman Catholic theology. So, let's imagine for a moment that you are a bathtub. Right? You need to be filled with grace. Okay? So, if you think of the water is grace, you turn on the spigot through the sacraments, and the sacrament fills your tub with grace. What's the first sacrament? Baptism. Yes. So, in Roman Catholic theology, when someone is baptized, original sin is removed, and they are righteous. Okay? Because grace, they've been filled with grace. Right? So, that's what happens at baptism. Then you cooperate, so to speak, with the grace that you receive in the sacraments so that you are righteous. And we see that in places like the Council of Trent. Oops, I thought I had the Council of Trent in here. Where'd the Council of Trent go? Oh well, I lost the Council of Trent. We'll get back to this in a little bit. But canons 9 and 11, which are highlighted here, and somehow I must have goofed and not put them in. But grace is conveyed through the sacraments in a way that's different than we understand it. Okay. So you've got your tub full. What goes wrong? You could open the drain. Life. What do you mean by life?
Well, sin.
Sin, yes.
Some slops over the side.
There's no slopping. All right. In Roman Catholic theology, there are two categories of sin. Anybody happen to know these two categories of sin?
You have them in the notes.
Mortal. You're not supposed to look at that. Venial sins and mortal sins. Okay. Venial sins are less serious sins, but they do lessen grace. If we think of it in terms of our bathtub, perhaps it's a leaky washer or something in the drain, or it's a little hole, a little tiny crack, you know, in our tub that lets a little bit of water out. Not all the water out, but a little bit of water out. But what happens if you have enough cracks?
It all leaks out.
It all leaks out, yeah. If you have enough venial sins, it's as if you've committed a mortal sin. You're in big, big trouble. Okay? Enough of them are fatal. Mortal sins are called mortal because they are understood in Roman Catholic theology to kill grace. They put big holes in your bathtub or they open the drain. But that sounds so less dramatic, opening and closing the drain. I said, that sounds less dramatic. Yeah, that's what I need a soundtrack. Need to have little buttons I can push to have the right music. This big hole is kind of put in the bathtub, and you need to patch the holes in order to be restored to a state of grace. And so they talk about this idea of state of grace, where you can move into and out of the state of grace. So this sounds like some Arminian and Pentecostal theology, you know.
This is a reformed
bathtub. It's a stock photo, probably from some catalog, and they didn't connect it for the picture. I don't know why, but I wanted to get the old-fashioned bathtub so you can actually see the bottom of said bathtub. Okay, so instead of a crack here, you got a hole down here, and just all the water just. Pfft. Okay, is all lost? No.
No indulgences.
Well, there's that too. The hole is patched by penance. So, you know, you start with baptism. Sin happens. Oops. So you restore it by penance. Okay? Which is another sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church. For those of you fortunate enough to have not been in that system. Federal vision could be understood that way, yeah. Yeah, that's why we renounce it, federal vision. penance is remorse. You confess your sin to the priest, okay? That's an important part of it. It's not just you feel bad, but that you actually confess that sin to the priest. Although if you committed a crime, maybe you should confess it to the police too. And as well, performing appropriate works of satisfaction. Okay, should put up some red flags, because what they're saying is the finished work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to cover your sins that are committed after baptism. It's sufficient to cover the sins that were committed prior to your baptism, but not after your baptism, which is why this crept into the church before the actual formation of what we would call Roman Catholicism. But even in the day of Augustine, people were delaying baptism until close to death, because they knew they were going to sin. They didn't want all these sins that they had to make satisfaction for, because we're getting ahead of ourselves into a different part, but we're going to do this. What happens if you don't make full satisfaction for them yet? Now, if they're venial sins, Yes, you go to purgatory and you make full satisfaction for those sins, and when you do, then you go to heaven. But you got to spend some time in purgatory, okay? That's their theology, okay? Not my theology, that's their theology. Yeah, presumably. However, yes. Yes.
That's why they would have priests at
the back. Can't the priest do
that's why
you fill your hair bag with
baptism. Yeah, but but you got to, you know, and the theory would be that you should be alive when they say last rites. But if you haven't been baptized, then there would be the emergency baptism that takes place. And that's one of the reasons why in Roman Catholic theology, with regard to emergency baptisms, lay people can do them. If someone's dying.
You can sprinkle some water and they're good.
Yeah, they're good.
So you should carry holy water with you.
Well, there is an emergency baptism. Yeah. You can see it on The Simpsons. The Flanders have it.
Okay. Yeah, even though the Flanders are Protestants, they've got the emergency baptism kit. Don't leave home without it. Thank you. It is very important.
Glad we're tracking with the Simpsons for
our
theological.
So, as a result of this, they can speak about the increase and decrease of justification. Okay. Another way they can speak is also, as I mentioned, being in or out of the state of grace. Okay.
So if your bathtub is full and your neighbor's is empty, can you channel some of it over to him?
Yourself, then you're heaven.
Yeah. Well, if you die, and yours is sort of overflowing. Then God takes that overflow, because you're such an awesome dude. He takes some of that overflow and he puts it in the treasury of merit. So the treasury of merit includes not simply the works of Jesus, but also the supererogatory works of the saints, so that when Alex buys an indulgence because he's such a sinner, he's buying your righteousness, Steve.
Your
overflow, your extra.
But he's not actually paying me, he's paying the church.
Yes.
Because
you're dead.
So the church is the middleman?
No, you're dead. There has to be a middleman. Unless it can't go to your widow. So.
Do they still sell indulgences?
Yes, they do.
Do they really?
If you can't make mass,
yes,
to buy an indulgence.
They do.
Do they call them indulgences?
Yes, they still call them indulgences.
Really?
Yes.
Do you buy one on Amazon?
No, they do not sell them through Amazon.
Can you pay for them with Bitcoin?
I do not know if they accept a Bitcoin. You'll have to go find a local priest to ask that particular question. So this is what they are arguing against in part of what they say here. Okay? You can't understand the positive statements that they make apart from the theological background that they're rejecting when they make these positive statements. Okay?
You have something else?
No.
I think it was R.C. we tend to laugh and make fun of Catholicism.
Sometimes we do, because it doesn't make sense to us.
It's like the, what's the statement you use in the confession? Necessary consequence.
Mm-hmm.
It's just where people's minds are run amok with theology.
It's a bit like the Tower of Babel.
It's like
man's attempt.
Yeah,
to reach God.
It's totally logical if you take God's grace out of it.
Well, if you make the church the dispenser of grace. That's really essentially what they do.
I'm not speaking for it, but I think we do something when we make fun of it, because it really is. I'm not saying you're making fun of it.
Mm-hmm. But I've got to explain it. And as a former Catholic, I understand it even though I disagree with it. Okay? And within its own system, it makes sense. The problem is the system is separated from Scripture. It's not based on Scripture. Now, there might be little moments in which it uses scriptural terminology, borrows a word like baptism, but it's not a biblical system. And it's similar to Mormonism. Mormons use Christian terminology, some biblical terminology, but mean different things by them than what we tend to mean by them. And so they have a system that makes sense within that worldview, but does not make sense within a biblical worldview. And as a result, conversely, our system makes no sense to them. Okay? And that's why we have the very first chapter of the Westminster Confession. What is the final arbiter of our theological systems? Is it Scripture? Is it Scripture and church authority? Scripture and tradition? Which is it?
Okay. Steve speaks ex
cathedra. Only on matters of faith and doctrine. But I have no chair to sit on, so I never speak that way. So, you kind of get back at the question of authority in all of this. So,
some of this sounds like the way I feel sometimes, like after I sin, and then they basically just took that and codified it as their theology. Like, I sin, yeah. I feel guilty, I need to do something to make up for it so that God will be happy with me again.
Yeah.
And that's wrong, but they took that and said, well, it's almost like they said, well, this is the way people feel anyway, so we'll play off that.
Yeah. And
Yeah. Every one of us is performance oriented.
Yes.
And it's what the work of the Spirit is actually dealing with us in our salvation and, mm-hmm. and through our sanctification is to take us away from performance and into faith. Yeah.
What this really is an attempt to discuss salvation in a way that includes Jesus, but is still in keeping with essentially the covenant of works, which is written on our hearts. That's the thing. The covenant of works was written on our hearts, and so people have that natural tendency to go to this direction.
And everyone does the same thing.
Yes. And there's a sense in which Roman Catholicism, and I would venture to say Eastern Orthodoxy, are halfway houses. Because they do talk about grace, they do talk about the work of Christ, but they wrap it up in the sacraments and in the need for obedience in such a way after you sin post-baptism that it's really a Jesus-assisted salvation. It's not salvation by Jesus. And so they're kind of walking in both places and they're exalting sinners and debasing Jesus, from my perspective. So, those are problematic. So, alright, let's do this. Let's shift from Roman Catholic theology to Reformed theology, the Reformed branch of the Protestant Reformation. As opposed to the Lutheran or the Anabaptist, not to be confused with Baptist. Justification is not by infusion, they say, okay, or the injection of righteousness. And it's not for anything that is wrought in us. It's not a result of what God does in us. And it's not the result of anything that is done by us. Okay? So that would be sort of the unholy trinity. It would be infusion, wrought in us, which is similar to infusion, or done by us. Okay? The Westminster Confession of Faith rejects infusion for this idea of imputation. Accounting, reckoning, considering. Okay? That's where we have Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? You know, Paul was going back to Scripture, not authority, not tradition. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Another way of saying that would be it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he then quotes Psalm 32. So, we see that justification includes the pardoning of our sins, but it is also more than that. Some people want to shorten this idea of justification into that catchy little slogan, just as if I never sinned. What does that produce?
Innocence.
Right. Innocence. Is innocence sufficient to save anybody?
You have to have righteousness as well.
Right. Yeah. So get to working. That's basically what that slogan is meaning without actually saying it. And so I would, if you want to shorten it up to something, just as if I obeyed. Because that's really what justification is. The obedience of Jesus Christ is given to disobedient sinners so that God receives them as if they were obedient and righteous. Okay? Justification is not being declared innocent, but being declared righteous. Our sin is imputed to Christ. Okay, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, he who knew no sin became sin. It was imputed to him, and Christ's righteousness or obedience is imputed to sinners. So we have this idea of double imputation that takes place. Pardon as well as declaration of righteousness. Yes?
When the Bible talks about someone being a righteous man, maybe it says that about Job. I mean, there are several cases. Like that.
Mm-hmm.
Are they talking about a man who's justified, you think, or is this in...
Yeah.
He was actually a regenerate person.
Yes.
Yeah. Same word, is that...
Yeah. Tzaddik. Right. Now, we want to be clear here. They also say that faith itself is not accounted as righteousness. Okay? There was a theology known as neo-nominism, which emerged amongst some Protestants. Neo-nominism refers to new law, and they talked about the new law, the law of faith. And so they kind of put it in terms of, well, if we're condemned for disobedience, We're justified by, not disobedience, unbelief. And we're justified by belief. Our faith itself, the act of believing, is declared to be a righteous act. That's works theology. And that is rejected by the Westminster Confession of Faith. Faith is the instrument of our justification because it receives the righteousness of Christ. It in itself is not righteous. And so we believe in what Martin Luther called the alien righteousness. And a righteousness from outside of us that is given to us. In other words, we're talking here about Christ's work for us. We are not talking about Christ's work in us. And as a result, we would say that there is necessarily no increase or decrease of justification because it rests completely upon the full, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't mess it up, and you can't make it any better. Now, the first Ligonier conference I ever went to, Steve Brown was teaching. And Steve Brown made the statement that there is nothing you can do to add to or take away from the work of Christ for you, the sinner. And there were people who were ticked off. Steve was right. They were worried about antinomianism. Well, you know, you don't flee from antinomianism by avoiding the gospel truth. And the gospel truth is our salvation rests completely and fully and only on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to talk about sanctification and good works, we do talk about that, and we'll get to that later on, but in terms of our justification, there it's not based on those things. And it's very important for us to recognize that. And so there is no loss of justification, just as there is no increase or decrease of justification. They also remind us here in the very last sentence, or part of the sentence here, that we are that faith is a gift of God from Ephesians 2, and it's not something that we produce on our own. Therefore, it has no righteousness to it. Okay. What we do see consistently in the shorter catechism, larger catechism, and also here in the first paragraph, that justification is done freely. It is an act of God's free grace. No one deserves it. No one makes them do it. That's really good news. Because it means that the we all know manipulative people who are really good at con men and stuff like that. They don't have an advantage on us. You know, somehow manipulate God better than we do to kind of get this thing. It's God's free grace. Now, it's an act of free grace in that, and we're going to see this distinction with sanctification, which is a work of God's free grace. But justification is an act. It happens at once. It's not a process. Okay? And so it's not kind of dragging on. You know, you're not on probation for a while, like with a new job. You know, well, you know, everyone's on 3-month probation, see how it works out. If you do okay, you know, then you're in. You know, it's not talking about that. It's boom, done. We're granted this great grace. So I need to stop now because we have things to move on the other side, unless someone else has been there and done that. But I have no idea of knowing that because I cannot see through walls. I am not Superman. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the freeness of your grace, the fullness of your grace, the graciousness of your grace. As we see here that You give us the full righteousness of Jesus the Son, His obedience is granted to us as if it were our own obedience, and so we are fully accepted. Help us to marvel in that this morning, to rejoice and take great comfort if we are assailed by guilty fears this morning, that we would not look to appease those fears with some sort of satisfaction that we produce, but that we would remind ourselves in the preaching of the gospel that it rests upon Christ's work. He has paid the price, the full price for our sins, and He has fully obeyed for us, so that we are resting in Him and not flailing about ourselves. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.